Amen. Thanks. You may be seated, and Judy's going to come read scripture.
The scripture reading this morning is from John 4, verses 4 to 26. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
I think my favorite stage of life is junior high school. I think that was my personal favorite stage of life. I love kids who are in junior high school, and I love thinking back on those days. And I was thinking about a story that I wanted to tell, but then yesterday my nephew got home from a trip to Washington, and I thought I'd switch up the story that I told, because I had a couple of great stories of trips in junior high school. One of them was to Quebec City, and in grade 7 we went to Quebec, and because I think the story is gets the epitome of the experience of junior high boys, at least. And we found this store that sold these great shirts. And these shirts had a slogan on it, and the slogan said, "Who farted?" And it had all of these like stains all over the shirt. And so me and my friends bought these shirts. We thought, these are great. Like, these shirts are just great. And so we bought them, and then we were wearing them around. And our teachers warned us. They said, "You cannot wear those shirts to school. They are offensive. They are rude. If you're not allowed to wear them to school." So, of course, what did we do? We all made a pact. Let's all wear our shirts tomorrow. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to let you guess which one of the group of our friends wore his shirt to school the next day. That's right, it was me. No one else did. It was me. I got in trouble. I had to take it off and wear my ugly Lincoln Heights jersey around for the rest of the school day. Junior high is an awesome stage of life, but at the same time, it's a complicated stage. And there's this line that Brian McLaren has that I think is just a perfect way to set up what I want to talk about this morning. He says, I had imagined since my junior high years that eventually I would reach the tidy state of adulthood, where life would calm down, questions would finally be answered, commitments secure, routines established, beliefs cemented, change complete. Looking back, I had confused adulthood with death. Not realizing that adult life is really just an extension of junior high. I love it. Well, I don't know exactly what your motivations are for being part of this community, but I have a sneaking suspicion that if your motivation is to get your questions answered, to have your beliefs cemented, or to have your change complete, that in time you will find yourself sorely disappointed here. If, however, your sentiments, your reasons for being here, your hopes would align perhaps a little more closely with the words of Irish poet and priest John O'Donohue, who wrote, I would love to live like a river flows, carried by the surprise of its own unfolding. If that is the perspective that you bring to a place like this, then I think you're going to find yourself right at home. This morning, as we continue to unpack some of our key values as a church community, we're going to talk about having a journey mentality. It might be the most difficult one to explain, but it's so crucial. And just as a reminder, these values we're talking about this month, they get to the heart of what it means for us to follow Jesus as a part of our Elevation community. They're kind of specific to who we are. So each of them has a bit of a paragraph, and I'm going to kind of walk through it bit by bit, and we'll unpack it as we go, following the narrative that Judy read from us from John chapter 4 as well. It begins this way. We want to be present with people at whatever part of the journey of life they find themselves on, whether they share our faith or not. Now, last week we talked about life together, and we talked about how this value isn't exclusive. The point isn't only to focus on living our life well together, but it's to extend that kind of life to the people and circles around us. And so Helen pointed out this little brochure that are tucked in the pews from here and there around the room. And I guess the question is, can this community be a place for the spiritually curious, as it claims that we are? Can this place be that place? We like to say Elevation is a place for the spiritually curious. If that's you, you'll fit right in. Will you? Or is this just a place for people who've already arrived, people who have figured it out, people who are maybe like us? Well, the story that we had read for us pictures Jesus stopping on the way through Samaria at a well. And he stops to talk to this woman. And in verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. That's the reminder from John here. You see, the Jews believed intermarriage with Assyrians following the capture of the northern capital of Israel in 721 BC led to these half-Jews and their debased form of religion. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. And so the fact that Jesus would come and ask her for this, it was just breaking cultural norms. She expected to be treated as she would by any Jewish man. And yet I found this great picture, and I think that Jesus is a lot like this young black man drinking from the white-only fountain in protest. It's as if he's sitting there saying, I don't care about these divisions. These categories are meaningless to me. I don't really care, so I'm going to go ahead and sit here and talk to you. Now, for some reason, churches and their members have a tendency to draw a line between themselves and the people around them, but Jesus didn't do this, and so neither should we. And so what I want to make clear here this morning is that Elevation can be home for you, regardless of what you believe or how strongly you believe it. Our value continues. In the spirit of honest dialogue, we will ask our questions openly and listen for new ideas from others, respecting our different backgrounds and celebrating diversity. There are so many ways in our lives that we have to connect with people who are like us. Have you ever ordered a book online? If you have, you probably saw a screen like this after you were complete your order, right? Customers who bought this item also bought, right? So you can see what people like you read. Now, before, don't try to figure this out. This isn't from my order. I know some of you are like, what is he doing reading A Fistful of Evil? No, I just took a screenshot from some other page. Anyway, some of you don't believe me. Some of you are like, seriously, this is what our pastor reads? Anyway, no. But I was thinking, like if our church was an online book retailer, we would have a page that says, customers who didn't buy this item bought these books, or something like that, to say, like, we don't want you just thinking the same things you've always thought or reading the same things you've always read. We actually want to push you and stretch you a little bit. Our default, though, is to seek like-mindedness, because there's a reward of comfort in sameness, but we believe there's something better in diversity. Last week, I was watching a couple of episodes of Planet Earth, the documentary with a couple of kids, and I was just thinking, as we looked at these crazy images, like this is actually a bird, that black and blue thing, that is a bird, if you believe it or not. And I was thinking, like, how boring would, like, our biosphere be if all the birds looked like that brown one, no offense. Or even, like, we talked about landscapes, and the second show was all about mountains and landscapes and that. I mean, this is an amazing view, but if that's what you saw everywhere you went, it wouldn't be as awe-inspiring, would it be? No, diversity is a good thing. And so here we value a wide variety of backgrounds and experiences. And personally, it's one of the things that I love most about this church. With a survey that we've just completed, we've had a lot of people fill it out, and we've got a team that are kind of crunching the data now. And I think it will reveal certainly some ways in which we're similar to one another, but I think it's also going to reveal a lot of ways that we're different from one another. And it'll provide some conversation starters as we continue to grow as a community. See, at the end of the day, our journey of faith is made with a very diverse group of people. I like the title of a book that Scott McKnight wrote recently. It's called A Fellowship of Difference. And his main point is this, that the church is God's world-changing social experiment of bringing unlikes and difference to the table, to share life with one another as a new kind of family. And so we will believe things differently, we will value things differently, we will live out our faith differently. A couple of weeks ago was the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses protesting the practices and doctrines of the Catholic Church to the Wittenberg door. 500 years ago, he started this thing that became known as the Protestant Reformation. And out of that, all kinds of different churches and ways of growing in faith and communing with God grew. And I was listening to a podcast this week where it was kind of a reflection on the impacts of that event here today, 500 years down the road. And there was this phrase that the guy used, and I had to rewind and listen again. He talked about one of the impacts that it has on the church today is that there is a pervasive interpretive pluralism. How's that for a mouthful? A pervasive interpretive pluralism, which goes to mean an inability for us to come to any kind of consensus around key definitions and points of doctrine. We don't have a pope to look to who tells us the way it is. We don't have that kind of a hierarchy as a church. And so churches that follow in light of this Reformation struggle with this pervasive interpretive pluralism. And it can be difficult and it can be complicated sometimes when we figure, I just want the answer to this thing. But it can also be beautiful if we embrace it. I read a book back in the spring, and the author teaches at Seattle Pacific University, so I decided to kind of read up a little bit on the background of this school and try to understand the context he was writing from. And I came across in their statement of faith this piece that I think is just beautiful. Point 4 in their statement of faith says, "We are genuinely ecumenical." So it's a bit wordy, but I want to read it because it's a good one. They say, "As heirs of John Wesley's Catholic-spirited Christianity, we seek to gather persons from many theological and ecclesial traditions who have experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ. We believe that theological diversity, when grounded in historic orthodoxy and a common and vital faith in Christ, enriches learning and bears witness to our Lord's call for unity within the church. We are also well aware of other dividing walls that separate people from one another, walls that Christ desires to break down, walls of gender, race, ethnicity, nationality, language, and class. We believe that Christ calls us to value diversity and to seek ways for all persons in our university community to grow in their individual giftedness and to contribute in meaningful ways to our common life and work. Thus, in all of our diversity, we are centered in Christ and called by Him to shape, model, and participate together in grace-filled community." Wow, I wish I had written that. That's good stuff. And it resonates with how I feel about our church community right here. This isn't something we're putting up with until everybody finally lands on the same page. It can be misinterpreted as such, maybe. Well, you know, we're open to people, but at the end of the day, we want everyone to believe the same way and act the same way and value exactly the same things. No, that's not what we're talking about here. It's part of why discussion groups continue to be part of our gathering together, and some of you are going to start averting eye contact now because, you know, discussion groups are outside of your comfort zone, but it's a big part of who we are because we want you to sit around and look in the eyes with seven other people and talk about things that matter in life and get used to hearing opinions that are different and get used to hearing things that people's experiences that you've never experienced before. It's a great time for sharing, but it's a really great time for listening. And I want to acknowledge it's not easy for some of us. And it may not be something that we all value. But as I said last week introducing this series, these key values are things that either we value already or that we're committed to making sure that we value. Erwin McManus says, if we are unwilling to listen, we are incapable of learning. And so we find ourselves back at this passage from John chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus sits down and he engages in conversation. Because he begins the dialogue, she begins asking her questions, and they engage in some real conversation. Every year, our church leadership has a thematic goal, something that kind of that guides some new things that we're going to try together as a church community. And our goal for kind of 2017 and 18 is simply listening. And so I'm going to talk about this more. We're going to do a series on listening in January. But I want to say right now, I want to let you know about a little challenge that I want to put out to our community. I want to challenge you to find, in the course of maybe the next 6 months or whatever, between now and, say, the end of June, to find a couple of people in this church community who are not like you and to intentionally sit down and have some conversation with them. So maybe it's someone who's like a totally different demographic than you. Or maybe you're sitting at a discussion table one morning and someone says something that you're like, wow, I do not believe that. What I want you to do is go up to them after and say, let's get together for coffee. And listen to that person. So that's the challenge for everyone in the church to do that over the course of the next 6-8 months. Find a couple of people who are just not like you and sit down and listen and learn. I just wonder what would happen if we actually open ourselves up to one another like that. I mean, who cares about hearing from people who agree with us? Like, what good does that do? How do we grow? How do we mature if that's all we're after? This is a great line from Vincent Donovan. He writes that the day we are completely satisfied with what we have been doing, the day we have found the perfect, unchangeable system of work, the perfect answer, never in need of being corrected again, on that day we will know that we are wrong, that we have made the greatest mistake of all. Now, I want to acknowledge that this is a welcome goal for many of us, but acceptance of diversity is easier for some than it is for others, particularly when we walk into moral issues or theological issues. I understand that for some people, diversity is very uncomfortable. But even those who find it easier to embrace diversity can find it challenging to accept those who find it difficult to embrace diversity. Might need to read that one a couple times over. And so as we express our diversity here at Elevation, whether with ease or with difficulty, we need to think about how our words and actions affect the people around us. We want to do some reading in this theme, Romans 14 and 15, two great chapters that deal with this. I just want to pull a couple of quick verses out. 14 verses 13 and 19, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And so our value continues. We will invite people to experience the eternal kind of life that Jesus offers, walking with one another through times of questions and struggles, as well as times of answers and celebration. But wait a second. What happened to respecting our differences? If we're respecting our differences, why are we asking people to embrace this life that Jesus offers? Let's continue in our reading from John 4. Well, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. People, which is to say all people, need this living water that Jesus offers. And we are the ones he's trusting to strike up modern-day conversations at the well. One of my all-time favorite quotes comes from a theologian named Stanley Grenz. And he explains so well what our interaction with the people around us should be like. This is what he says. Christians are co-participants with people around them in an ongoing conversation about what it means to be human. We are co-participants with the people around us in conversations that get to the heart of what it means to be alive. And if we are doing that, if we are having those conversations, then these kinds of dialogues are going to come up, like the conversation with Jesus and this woman, where he offers this water that is not going to continually make her thirsty. There's this section in a story of The Adventures of Winnie the Pooh where Christopher Robin approaches him and says, "Pooh, where did you find that pole?" Pooh looked at the pole in his hands. "I just found it," he said. "I thought it ought to be useful. I just picked it up." "Pooh," said Christopher Robin solemnly, "the expedition is over. You have found the North Pole." "Oh," said Pooh. And so they stuck the pole in the ground and Christopher Robin tied a message onto it. "North Pole, discovered by Pooh. Pooh found it." Then they all went home again. And I think this little cartoon depicts for us spirituality, maybe, in our culture. Picking up whatever's in front of you and assuming that that's the end of the journey. Okay, let's all go home now. We found it. But meanwhile, there's something so much more to be found. In a culture where ordinary poles too often satisfy, we're responsible for urging the expedition forward. You know, I thought about this as I stood outside just a couple hundred yards from here at the cenotaph yesterday morning at the Remembrance Day ceremony. And it was such an interesting experience because there's this faith weaved into this ceremony. I don't know if any of you were there, but a local pastor prays to open the ceremony, and they're singing hymns like we'd sing here occasionally. And I'm like, what is happening here in this public sphere? And I was thinking about how there's this kind of generic faith that people have experienced, and it's like, okay, there it is. There's the North Pole. And I think there's an opportunity that we have to say, well, actually, the expedition's not quite over yet. We shouldn't go home. There's something more to be discovered about this faith. We need to be these people. See, this key value pushes us to get below the surface to the things that matter most in life. Robert Weber writes that when Christians live out and embody, the medium is the message. They disclose the Christian way of being and invite the listener to participate in a new way of life in the community of God's presence in the world, the church. Well, let's be clear. This is not about inviting people to church, full stop. That's not the goal. That's not what we're talking about. But it's about inviting people into a new way of life with God, along with you, and quite possibly along with us. To think about my own story, think about myself as a high school student who'd wandered away from a faith background and because of some trouble I'd gotten myself into was forced to sit in this very room. This is my childhood church, and stared around this room at these pictures, these stained glass windows, these images all over this place, and asked this question of God, like, if you are real, you got to show me something. And I think that that's a question that so many people around us are asking, and we may forget it, we may ignore it, we may think that nobody is asking those questions, but they are. People are searching and seeking, and we have to help them find that next step in their journey of faith. I long for people to have that same experience where they can sit in this very room, maybe, and ask those very same questions and find some of the same answers. There's a saying out there that I think expresses how I think we ought to engage with people outside of our church community. It's, "I'm just one beggar trying to tell other beggars where to find bread." Some humility, but still a commitment to sharing what we find. Finally, our value says, with the one understanding that each of us will grow in faith at our own pace, we will encourage one another to become true disciples, raising the standards in our lives, always fighting against the urge to slow down in our pursuit of God. And so as we pick up this dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it kind of takes a funky turn in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. And then she proceeds to change the topic of conversation. You see, as relationships deepen, the potential for spiritual growth increases. We're not just about introducing one another to this water. It's about helping each other understand what it means to live a life of faith. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his seminal work, Life Together, writes, nothing can be more cruel than the tenderness that consigns another to his sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. Seems counterintuitive, but something about challenging one another to live this life of faith the way it was meant to be lived. Ron Sider writes that joining this body, meaning the local church, means joining a community of mutual support and accountability where everyone expects that other members will lovingly challenge them to more faithful discipleship. It's a great definition, but I wonder, is that what we honestly expect? Do we expect to be pushed and challenged? As the proverb says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We have this opportunity to help one another grow in life and faith. It's not about accountability from the top down, but it's about from one another when we do that life together that we talked about last week. It could be the difference between life and death. At the end of James' letter in chapter 5, verse 19 to 20, he says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. There's something significant in our standing in the gap and helping people find the path to the way that life is meant to be lived. And yet any challenge we present to another must flow with humility and out of our own commitment to knowing Christ and being open to the same challenge from others. Richard Rohr talks about this journey that we all follow. He says there's unity between the path taken and the destination where we finally arrive. Saints are not uniform, but each unique creations of grace according to the journey God has led them through. I think that's a great label for us, unique creations of grace. What is it that we experienced? Where did our path wander? What has our journey led us to? That's the person that God is shaping and forming us to be. So I want to close with a couple of thoughts. The first from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Start out by talking about the fact that this is a journey that we're on, and that's the mentality we seek to embrace. Paul writes, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. I want to close with a reading from Brian McLaren's book, A Generous Orthodoxy, and then I'll kind of read a prayer of sorts from Romans 15 to close. To be a Christian in a generously orthodox way is not to claim to have the truth captured, stuffed, and mounted on the wall. It is rather to be in a loving community of people who are seeking the truth on the road of mission and who have been launched on the quest by Jesus, who with us guides us still. Do we have it? Have we taken hold of it? Not fully. Not yet, of course not. But we keep seeking. We're finding enough to keep us going. But we're not finished. I invite you to stand and we'll close in prayer together. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Lord, we're grateful for an opportunity to gather here, as Mel reminded us earlier. We're grateful for an opportunity to journey alongside one another in life and faith. And we pray that your Spirit would push us on, would spur us on until we truly understand how we're called to live. And we invite your Spirit to lead and guide us along the way. As we gather around tables now and learn and listen and share with one another, I pray that you would also be present with us. You would help us to hear one another well. Bind our hearts together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so if this is your first time, what we do for the last 25 minutes or so of our gathering until 11 o'clock is we gather around tables in the gym. You can make your way through the lobby, grab a seat anywhere, and dive into some conversation. We'll formally wrap up our gathering at 11 o'clock. Thank you.